Well, there are a few things I think that make us feel more powerless than when we watch a massive storm come rolling in. And you probably have had those times where you've watched one of those storms. Maybe you sat watching out of a window, or you watch it maybe on TV, and you're watching one of these massive storms, and you see the trees when they begin to bend way down, or the rain's coming down so hard you can't see across the street, or maybe the tornado sirens are going off, and you're still outside looking, you know, because some of us are that way. I remember growing up, my dad was always outside for storms, and my mom was like, "Roger, get in here," and he never did because he wanted to be out and see the storm. You know, there are people that are that way. But when a big storm comes in, it does something to you, because there is a power in nature that just makes us feel very small. I remember a couple years ago, I was home, and Daniela had taken a trip, and I was talking to her on the phone, and there was a massive storm going on. And I'm standing in the back of my house, and I'm looking out to the backyard, talking to her about this storm that's going on, and the trees are going, and the rain's going, and all of that. And as I'm talking to her, I said, "I think our big tree might come down." No sooner had I said that than like the middle of this massive trunk that was like this big around, but the middle of the trunk just like disintegrated, and the tree came down away from the house. But right there when I was talking to her on the phone, pretty amazing to see that happen. But storms can make you feel that way. They can make you feel powerless. If you followed the news in our area this week, you know that a big storm came through kind of Iowa, over to Illinois, on to Indiana. Well, my parents live in Des Moines. My sister lives in Des Moines. And they were a part of that storm. And I watched some of the video. I saw some of the pictures of the storm. And it looks like it's a war zone there. You know, trees are down, leaves, branches, mobile homes flipped over, campers flipped over, sheds blown into the neighbor's yard, roofs that are ripped off. They didn't have a tornado, even though the tornado sirens were going off. They didn't have a tornado. They had some kind of weird weather phenomenon, straight winds, 90 miles an hour sustained. It's like a war zone over there. Well, my sister and parents both lived there, and they were all worried about what they were gonna lose. And if you've been in one of those storms, you know, we as homeowners, we think about a lot of things. We worry about a lot of things. You know, are the kids out in the storm? What's going to happen to my house? Is that tree going to fall in the house? Do I have insurance for the hail? Because around here, we need hail insurance right on our cars. Talk to one of the State Farm agents after the service if you are worried about such things. But there's probably one thing that we worry about in a big storm, especially in the winter, more than anything else, and that's whether the power will stay on. And sometimes that power goes out. Now, it probably happens far less now than it used to, but when the power goes out and we lose the lights, we lose the heat, we lose our air conditioning, we lose microwaves, we lose garage doors. Have you gotten home and the power's off and you hit that garage door opener and you wonder why the garage door won't go up? Oh, yeah. You got to have power to have the garage door go up. And then we begin to say things like, where are the candles? Where's the matches, the lighters? Where's that flashlight? And it never has batteries in it anyway, so I don't know why we look for it. At least we have our phones, right? So we can use that, but inevitably we all check to see if there's, you know, 5G still going on. Well, we're in Hastings, it's 3G. So at least the phones and the flashlights work on our phones. But when the power goes off, it seems like all of life stops. And of course, if you live out in the country, no power means no water. So you can't take a shower, don't flush the toilet, there's no drinking water. You lose everything. And when the power went off this week in Des Moines for 3 days, my sister at first was worried about things, normal things. But then after a while, she was worried about what was in the fridge and the freezer. And the freezer began to warm up, and they were thinking, what are we going to do with this? And it got warmer and it got warmer. And there's nowhere to take it because everybody's out of power, right? So it's not like you can take it to a friend's house. They lost everything in their fridge, everything in their freezer, everything in their other freezer as well. And that's what happens when power goes off. Now, the phrase, no power, is a very interesting phrase. Because we say things like, well, our power went off last night. And we all know what that means. It's a very familiar phrase. Or we say, our lights were flickering last night. And we all know what that means. There must have been wind, and the wind, not that we ever have wind in Nebraska, but the wind was moving the power lines, and the lights were flickering a little bit. We all know what that means. Now, in Paraguay, where we used to live, we always had brownouts. Now, if you're under a certain age, you have no idea what a brownout is, because back in the olden days around here, there were still these brownouts when the power would go down, the lights would go down. Doesn't really happen too much these days, but in Paraguay, it happened all the time. And when it happened, you had to jump up and unplug your fridge or blow the compressor in the fridge, because there's power getting to the house, but just not enough power. So our power was out means a long day, long night, maybe a cold night or a hot night, depending on the season. The word power is interesting. And if you begin to think about this word power that we're going to be looking at today, you realize that there is this wide range of meaning to the word. Like if I were to ask, what's the word power mean? We'd get all kinds of different answers because we use it in so many different ways. Of course, we use it in the electricity sense that I was just talking about. Power goes off, there's no electricity. If I don't have electricity in the morning, I can't curl my hair. And that's important to me. So no power, no electricity, things at home aren't going to work. But we use the word power in lots of other ways. Like if you have a big restored muscle car, you have power to go fast, to take off fast, to get lots of tickets. That's within your power. Because power in the engine sense is the potential for speed. We use it that way. A baseball player can be a power hitter, which means watch out for those home runs. Weightlifting as a sport is sometimes called a power sport or power lifting. In math, you can have an equation 5 to the 3rd power, which equals 125. Right, Tyler, is that right? 125, okay, I want to make sure with somebody who's studying such things. So we use this in lots of different ways. You know, if you have a magnifying glass and you used to burn ants with your magnifying glass, it's because that amplified the power with that magnifying glass, so small things become big. And we could go on and talk about rocket ships and all kinds of ways that power, we use this word power. But we also use it in the abstract sense. Like in the sense where we say a politician has power to get things done. Now, we're not talking about raw power like in the engine sense or the electricity sense. We're talking about power in the sense of the ability to exert influence, the ability to get something done and move people. So sometimes we use power in that way. Or if we say power to the people, we're talking about the right to do things like vote and the right that the power that the people have to do and enact certain things. If we say somebody is power hungry, we mean that they are seeking power for some usually nefarious end. If a speaker is a powerful speaker, we say that he can move me. She can, when she talks, there's something that makes me alive, and she's a powerful orator or a powerful speaker. Even in the church, there are books about what they call power brokers, meaning people within the church that exercise power in a certain way. So we use this word power in and out of the church in lots of different ways. My point is that when we use that word power, and then we think about the word power, and then we read power in the Bible about God's power, what kind of power are we talking about? When we say that God has all power, or he's omnipotent, what power does he have? Is it just the strength side? Is it the authority side? Is he a power broker? Is he power hungry? What is it that is exactly the power of God? Are we saying there's power in the blood? What power are we talking about that's in that blood? And that's what we're going to be working on still today. What is this power that God has that in our section of the prayer today, we learned that the Father gives power to the Son, and the Son has power, but what kind of power? Power to do what? That's what we're going to work on today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're working on this prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1. We're three sermons in now as we try to figure out how to better pray ourselves by incorporating some of the ways that Paul prays. So Ephesians chapter 1, the prayer begins in verse 15, and we've worked on the first half of this, and we'll finish the prayer today. I'm going to read it beginning in verse 15. It says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So real quick recap of the prayer. We talked in week one about Paul's prayer for us to know God. And we know God through the Holy Spirit. We put in effort. The Holy Spirit opens our minds. He illumines us. And we, over the course of walking with Jesus, we get to know Jesus. That's the first part of the prayer. Last week we looked at these three things that Paul wants us to know about God. And we worked on the hope to which he is called, this hope that we have of heaven. He wants us to know and realize that about God. Then he talked about the riches of the inheritance, and we looked at that phrase, how the riches is not our riches in Christ, but God's riches in us. Fascinating way of looking at God and who we are as followers of Jesus. And this week we turn now to the last part of the prayer. And the last part of the prayer, he talks about, if you look back again in verse 19, he says, and this is in the string of the three things he wants us to know. So we have the hope and the riches. And he wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of his power. He wants us to know the power of Christ and to really know that. Now, what he expects us to do with that power is what he prays for in Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to begin working on that next week. But here he's not talking about, now that we got this power, here's what we're supposed to do with it. At this point, he wants us to know what that power is, the extent of the power, how far does it go, what are the limitations. And that's his focus in these, the second part of this verse here. But before we look at these, let me ask just this question. When you think of the power of Christ, where does your mind go? What is that thing that maybe you think about as the best demonstration or the clearest proof of the power of God? That's a big one. You know, for John, you know where I go? I go to creation. Because when I think about all that was created, and New Testament is very clear, Jesus created all things. So when Jesus created all things, he speaks and it jumps into being. What wasn't there is now there. And he did that. That's power. And as he designs atoms and the tiny molecules and viruses that help and viruses that kill are all part of creation and the minutiae and the fine details of creation. It's almost like God is in heaven and he's sitting at his science station coming up with all of these ideas, designing each of those things. So there's enough gravity, but not too much gravity. Otherwise, planets would be sucked together. We'd go flying off in space. There's enough starlight, but not too much starlight. There's enough water, but not too much water. There's enough hydrogen and oxygen to make water, but not too much hydrogen, not too much oxygen. Those are all amazing things. And if you go to the zoo, and I love to go to the zoo, and you look at the animals and just the diversity of the snakes and the chameleons and the insects, you know, those things that you don't want to see in your house are suddenly fascinating in a zoo, right? We look at aardvarks and elephants and all of the creativity that went into the design of all of those things, and we think, what kind of God made that? How much creative power went into thinking of that wolverine? How much did God exert in his power to come up with that idea? So for me, when I think of the power of God, the power of creation is like the clearest example of that. And it's kind of my own default. Well, what Paul does here is he highlights three actions that prove the power of God. And I want to walk through those three actions with you. Because for Paul, what he says is, when you think about the power of God in Christ, here are three ways to think about it. Three examples or three actions that prove the power of God. And let's walk through those here. First, he says, if you look there in verse 19, talking about the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those of us who believe, according to his great might that he worked in Christ. And here we have the first example, when he raised him from the dead. So one of the examples of the extent of the power of God is the ability to raise from the dead, which we see, of course, most clearly in Jesus. So what God does is he demonstrates his power over death, the power to take someone who is dead, not breathing, no heart function, no brain function, and to make that person alive in every way. And God demonstrated that he has the power to do that, and it's seen most clearly in Christ, who he literally brought back to life. That's why Paul can say in places like 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Because the power of death has been broken by Christ. God has overcome that because he has the power to do it. He has the power to resurrect the dead. Now, Paul was writing here to people who were wondering about such things. They were worried about such things. Sometimes it's hard to get into the minds of a first century person. But in the first century, people were coming to Christ. They were expecting Christ to come at any time. And they were waiting for him, and then people began to die. People were persecuted, and they were martyred. And people started going, well, what happens if they die before Christ comes back? Does he have the power to resurrect the dead? And Paul says, yes, he does, because he's already done it. He's already beaten death. So why would we think, if he's already done it before, that now he can't do it? He has the power. He did it, he can do it again, and he will do it again because he's proved he has the power to do it. In Philippians 3:10, listen, here's what it says. He says, so Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. So part of Paul believing that someday he was going to rise again is the confidence that he had that God had already exerted power to do that. It's like he has a track record. And if he already did it once, he can do it again. And Paul says, I bank my future on the truth, on the belief that he did it once and he can do it again. Now, if we step back and we go, you know, if we're thinking about power over death, that is immense power. And Christ has that power. The second thing that Paul in this prayer says is like a proof, or one of these actions that are a proof of the power of Christ. If we keep going in this verse, verse 20, worked in Christ and he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's the second thing that we see. In the exaltation of Christ, we see the power of God and the power of Christ. Now, there's all kinds of levels of authority that we know very little about. We talked about, earlier this year, we talked about angels and demons and the whole spirit world. We talk about sometimes people that are alive, people that have died, where are they? Part of what Paul is saying here is, over every single being, spirit world or not spirit world, physical or not physical, Christ has ultimate authority over all of them. He's over all those beings, all those people, living and the dead, see-through and not see-through, spirit world and not spirit world. He's ultimate authority over all of them. Every name, every being, every authority, every power, Jesus is exalted over all of them. In fact, much of chapter 2 deals with the reality of this. And if you just let your eyes scan through chapter 2, verse 3, we were by nature objects of wrath. Verse 4, God who's rich in mercy made us alive. Verse 6, he raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ. So part of the idea of the exaltation of Christ is picked up in chapter 2. And there, our own exaltation side by side with Christ's exaltation is part of the focus of Paul as he moves through with these Ephesians, that they have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear because Christ is powerful enough to do all that we can imagine and so much more. So what kind of power, what kind of authority, what kind of exaltation does Christ wield? Final, ultimate, over all things in heaven and on earth kind of authority. No one will ever go over his head. No one will ever challenge him at any level. No one will ever call his bluff. His authority is absolute. Now again, step back. You want to talk about power. There's power, little small power, bigger power, bigger power. Who's the most powerful man in all of the world? We could come up with names. Who's the most powerful in all of the universe? That's Jesus. So the third event here that Paul uses to prove the extent of the power of Jesus is the one that is most enigmatic. Because he says that, again, one of the examples, as we keep going here, verse 20, raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand. Verse 21, far above rule and authority. You get all the way down to verse 22. It says he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So part of Paul's proof of the power of Christ is that he is the head of the church. He's the head, we are the body. See here that in this second example, he has final and ultimate authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Then in the third one, he says, oh, and by the way, that includes the church. It's a really strange saying. It's kind of like saying, the president is the president over all the states and Nebraska. Kind of like all the states includes Nebraska. Final authority over all things in heaven and on earth, point number two, includes the church. So why would Paul include like this subcategory of the church after he said he's got final and ultimate authority over all things? That's a good question. But if you notice in the previous verse, in verse 21, he has authority over powers and dominions and authorities. You get this sense in verse 21 that his exaltation, or the point of his exaltation, is that he's over all of those who would oppose him. He's over the enemies that would try to usurp his position. He has final authority over all of those people. You get to verse 22 then, he's not talking about somebody who is an enemy of Christ. He's not even talking about somebody who's an ally of Christ. What he's talking about here is the church. And the church is not an adversarial or in this adversarial role with Jesus. The church is part of the family of Christ. So there is this compelling and loving and joyful and loving relationship that the church has with Jesus that is different and distinct from the idea that he has authority over all things. So the church is not his enemy. We are his beloved, for whom he died, for whom he lives, for whom he will come again, for whom he leads as the head over all things. So this is not an adversarial relationship. This is something very different. Paul says the same thing in the famous passage that we almost always read at weddings. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read the passage of how marriage reflects the relationship and the love that Christ has for his church. And part of that, it says, the man is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. It's this analogy on earth of the headship of Christ. So a good question then is how does this analogy work then in the relationship between number three and number two? Again, number two, he has all authority over all things, heaven and on earth, over all beings, all those alive, all those in the spirit world, all those who have ever lived. He has final ultimate authority. That is real power. But then three is like a subcategory, a case study of the extent of his power. And I think you're going to love this. Let me show you what's going on here. So he's talking about power. He's talking about all the power that Jesus has. He's talking about, in verse 19, the immeasurably great power of Jesus. He's got this great might in verse 19. He has the power to raise the dead in verse 20. He has all authority in verse 21. And then in verse 22, he says that he's the head of the church. Here's what he's doing. He spends four verses in this sort of shock and awe to these people who were worried that Christ's power was not enough. To these people who were going, you know, I thought he was going to come back, but he's not. I thought I was going to live to see the day, but people are dying around me. People are being persecuted. People are being killed for the cause of Christ. What is going on? And their opinion and their estimation of the power of Christ was going down. He spends four verses here saying, no, let me tell you just to the extent of the power of Christ, final authority over all things in heaven and on earth, over death, over you, and even over the church. And so what he's doing here is he's after this like shock and awe of the extent of the power. He's omnipotent. He's got power in heaven and on earth over all of these things. And he says that same Jesus with all this power over death, with all this authority over all things in heaven and on earth, the highest authority, he says, and this is your head, church. This is your head. Your head, your boss. He is the one who holds all things together with his power. He is the one that has authority over all things, and this is yours. And the idea of this last one, if you look really closely, Jesus has head over all things to the church, and it's given to him by the Father. So the church is a gift to Christ, who has final authority over all things. And so Jesus then, in this sense, as the head, he's your friend, he's got all power, he's leading, he's watching out for you, and he has this kind of power. It's almost this idea, like, you know, if Jesus is on your side, who else would you ever want? And he's trying to help them understand that Jesus is for them. He's for you. He's not against you. He's for you. He's on your side. He's got the power to do all that you can imagine, and he's your head, and he's leading you, and he's with you. He walks your days. He goes through the hard times with you. He's there at the celebrations. He is on your side, church. So again, he takes four verses to say this is how powerful Christ is, and in case you don't realize, church, he's for you. He loves you. He walks with you. He talks with you, and he wants you, and he's coming back again for you. That is Jesus. And you almost feel the people go, whoa. Wow. You mean, I got him in my pocket? I got him with me? So if he's on your side, who else would you want? And he's been given all the power. Nothing can stand against him. And all of your days, all of your goods, all of your bads, the highest moments, the darkest moments, your health, your finances, your future, your kids, whether school goes or not, all of those things are watched over by the most powerful being in all of the universe who knows and loves you. And you get to the end of the prayer and you're like, how can that be true? How can it be true that Jesus, with all the power of the universe, still knows and loves me? That would still lead us, the church. How can that be? And you get this sense of, this is too unbelievable to be true. And I think it's so easy to go day to day and we just feel like there's no power, there's no anything. We're just happy to survive another day. We get to the end of our day and climb into bed and go, survived another day. But to realize that all the power of Jesus, who created all things, all the power that he has over the dead, all the power that he has over all authority and rulers and spirit world and heaven and in hell and on the earth and off the earth and over all of the universe, is the same power that knows and leads us. That is pretty amazing. But I bet if I were to ask you, of all the power that Christ has, final ultimate authority, the strength, you raise the dead, all of those things, if you could have one of his powers for 24 hours, which would you choose? Now maybe you would say, the power to heal. 24 hours, power to heal, COVID, gone. It'd be great. You'd be the hero of the world in 1 second, right? The power to heal would be great. And I often think, you know, just as a side note, you didn't hear this from me, but sometimes faith healers, I get very annoyed with them. You know, you see them on TV. I'm kind of like, you know, if you're a faith healer, get to the hospital, walk through the children's wing, right? Wouldn't it be so cool to have that kind of power? You just go to the pediatric ward and you're like, everybody's healed. You walk through the hallways, everybody's healed. That would be great. Jesus has that power. Or maybe you would say, you know, I would want the power of full knowledge, you know, because I'm going back to school and I'm not ready for my test tomorrow. So full knowledge would be great. So if you could have one of those powers for 24 hours, what would it be? Now, if you look closely at verse 19, I want to show you one other thing here. Verse 19, Paul says that God has given Christ this power. It is immeasurable. That's the word there, measurable greatness. It is uncontainable. It is unstoppable. And it is exerted towards those of us who believe. Now that's amazing. His power is alive in us. So let me show you. Look at verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power? And don't just stop right there. Toward us who believe. Do you see that? So it's not this like he's like sitting in heaven. He's got all this potential power. This is power that he has that he exerts specifically toward those of us who believe. Towards us, the beloved. Yeah, it's toward the church. We can think of it that way. The church, all those who follow Jesus. But specifically, if you believe in Jesus, all the power that he has is exerted towards you. That is amazing. So not only in verse 22 is he the most powerful being in the universe and he's on our side, he leads the church. Verse 19 says that he takes all the power that is at his disposal, and he exerts it, he directs it to us, to you, and to me. So all of his power and all of his sovereignty and all of his authority over all things in heaven and on earth, all of that is directed towards his beloved for the good of his church. That's amazing. And again, the church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people who are believers, the people who are the sweethearts of God. He concentrates his power and exerts it and directs it towards those of us who believe. So in a sense, Jesus never has a brownout where he doesn't have enough power to do that thing we ask. There's never, you know, I did that yesterday, I don't have enough power to do it today. All of his power, which Paul says is eternal, it will never end. All of that power is for us, not against us. It's directed towards those of us who believe. And it's always for our good, and it's always for his glory. You see, when I think about the power of Christ, I always seem to default to his potential power that he has up in heaven, and he's surrounded by, he's like buzzing all around him, he just has the power to do all of this. But to think that he has all of that power. And Paul says that he directs it specifically towards me and my life. That is a very different way than I typically understand the power of Christ. There is literally immeasurable power in the blood of Christ. And so in a prayer, I think asking for the power of Jesus, the power of Christ, to be exerted for something that we cannot do ourselves is very appropriate. And I think from this prayer, it is received well by Jesus himself. So it's appropriate to pray for the power of Christ, to do things that you can't. And I would also add to that, that there is a power that we as the church have in Christ that those outside the church will never have in Christ. It's at our disposal. So it is right and it is good to pray things like, I pray in the name of Jesus and I call on his might to heal my sister from her disease. It is appropriate to pray that way. And typically when I hear prayers where people evoke the power of Christ, it's almost always in the sense of healing. I don't hear it much outside of the healing realm. And he has all the power to heal. And I've told you that story. I've seen with my own eyes in the moment that I was there a healing. But I've prayed lots of times that for healing that he hasn't done anything. But he can. So it is good and it is right and it is profitable to pray in the name of Jesus and to call on his might. But it's equally good and right to pray that Jesus, by his power, would give you strength to overcome temptation. Do you pray for the power of Christ to overcome temptation? Do you pray for the power of Christ to stay faithful to your husband, faithful to your wife? Do you pray for the power of Christ in the life of your unsaved friend, that coworker that needs Jesus? Do you pray, Jesus, by your power, will you save my friend? Will you save my husband? Will you save my coworker? Do you evoke the power of Jesus, calling on that power to do that thing that you cannot do? It's good and profitable and right to pray, Jesus, by your strength, help me to forgive my spouse for his action, her action. I need your power to do this, Lord. And I think even in prayers, rehearsing the power of Christ is good. Like, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You made all the things. You resurrect the dead. You heal. And rehearsing what we know of the power of Christ, what it does is it instills the sense of humility that we are under his power. That we are small, he is big. He is mighty, we are not. So don't ever forget that the same power that parted the Red Sea is alive and well and directed for your good and Jesus' glory. It's there. And I think that we as a church and we as people don't call on that power like we could and like we should. Wouldn't it be amazing to get to heaven someday and realize that if we had only asked for more power, his power, not our power, his power, that he would have given it, but we failed to ask? That would be amazing. So as you go through your week and you come up against difficulties, pray for the power of Christ. He promised here that is exerted in you for your good. It's directed towards you, so pray for it. Pray for it for your kids as they go back to school. Pray for it for the teachers as they're there and the administrators. Pray for coworkers. Pray for this church. We as a church, we need the power of Christ. I mean, we can meet and we can do lots of things, but if we're going to be part of the change agents of Hastings as a community, we need the power of Christ to do that. Pray for the power of Christ to do these things. And then watch and see what happens. I remind you one other thing. Paul says that Jesus can do more than all you can imagine. And as you relate that to the power of Christ, imagine big Pray big for the power of Christ in your life.